The Holy Gospel according to, is this Mark or John? It says John and Mark in the text here today. The Holy Gospel. Glory to you, O Lord. Glory to you, O Lord. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. John himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. This is the testimony given by John when the Judeans sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" John confessed and did not deny it, but confessed, "I am not the Messiah." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." And then they said to him, "Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.'" As the prophet Hosea said, "Now they had been sent from the Pharisees." They asked him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are neither the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered him, "I baptize with water. Among you stands one whom you do not know, the one who is coming after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." Now this took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Christmas is canceled. I heard it on NPR, so it must be true. Christmas is canceled in Bethlehem, where Jesus was born. No Christmas tree in Manger Square, no light extravaganza, no all-night dance party in front of the Church of the Nativity as they have in other years. No Christmas joy, because Christmas is canceled. Except that all those headlines are not true. At least not exactly true. It is true that the heads of churches in Jerusalem, the archbishops and bishops who speak for the various churches in Palestine and Israel, did release a statement requesting that Christians refrain from the usual celebratory gatherings this year in light of the war. Therefore, no Christmas tree lighting ceremony in Manger Square, and no lavish parties or drum and bagpipe parades through the streets. "We are in mourning," said the priests and the pastors, "and such extravagance wouldn't be appropriate." And yes, this is a really big deal. I can see why news outlets grasped onto this headline. It's a big deal because in Bethlehem, it's pretty much Christmas all year round. But on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day itself, the vibe is sort of Times Square on New Year's Eve, but with religious fervor. But is Christmas canceled? Never. Never. This isn't the first time that Christmas has come during a time of conflict or war or despair. This isn't the first time the world has waited through the night for the light of peace and love to appear. It's certainly not the first time that Christians in Bethlehem, in Palestine, have proclaimed the birth of a savior from behind a wall with the sound of bombs in the distance. In her poem, First Coming, the author Madeleine L'Engle said this about Jesus' birth. "He did not wait till the world was ready, till men and nations were at peace. He came when the heavens were unsteady and prisoners cried out for release. He did not wait for the perfect time. He came when the need was deep and great. He dined with sinners in all their grime, turned water into wine. He did not wait till hearts were pure. In joy, he came to a tarnished world of sin and doubt, to a world like ours of anguished shame he came, and his light would not go out. He came to a world which did not mesh, to heal its tangles, shield its scorn. In the mystery of the Word made flesh, the maker of the stars was born. We cannot wait till the world is sane to raise our songs with joyful voice. For to share our grief, to touch our pain, he came with love. Rejoice, rejoice. We may be waiting still, friends, but Jesus' birth did not wait, and God did not wait for us sinful humans to have it all together before being born among us. And thank God for that, because that would be a long wait all by ourselves. The poet Langle ends that poem that I just read with the words, rejoice, rejoice. And as I mentioned, this Sunday in Advent is the one we call Gaudete Sunday, or Joy Sunday. And its close cousin is the third Sunday in Lent, the one we call Laetare Sunday, or Be Glad Sunday. It's a moment of lessening of the somberness and discipline of the season of Lent. And in the same way today, we take a moment for joy and to remember, to be reminded exactly why we're lighting candles and preparing the way and baking dozens of cookies and giving gifts and singing hymns about keeping awake and being ready. Ready for what? Awake for whom? On this day, when the suffering of the world is so heavy upon us, and Mary is heavy with the baby about to be born, we rejoice, not because everything is right with the world, but because we trust that it will be, that it will be. The second reading for today, from the Philippians, the letter to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul reminds that Christian community to rejoice in the world, in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I've actually wondered sometimes how well received that letter actually was. Because the Christians at Philippi were having a really hard time, struggling with threats from outside and from within. They worried that their newborn church was about to crumble under the weight of all of this mess. And Paul wrote to them and said, rejoice. Maybe not the best pastoral care ever. I don't know. However, when Paul wrote that letter and encouraged them to rejoice in the Lord always, he didn't just say, chin up, it's not so bad. He gave reasons. He said, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. The world is about to turn. This is not the end. You are not alone. Rejoice, rejoice. Greet the new morn. Rejoice because the Lord is near. The Lord is near to us, dear ones. Even when it's hard to see God, even when it's hard to hear God's voice, even when we look around us and say, what is going on in the world? The Lord is near. Let me tell you a story. When I was in seminary, they had to mandate a program which they called Growth in Faith, which encouraged the seminarians to do things that would encourage their spiritual life. We had to earn credits by doing spiritual things, which might seem like a silly thing to require of people who want to become pastors. But believe me, some of us needed to get our heads out of the books and our eyes turned toward God. And one of the options for these growth in faith credits was to work with a spiritual director. And since the seminary was offering to pay for the first six sessions, I thought, that sounds like a good idea. I'll do that. And I admit that I arrived with an attitude. I had an attitude because I'd never worked with a spiritual director before, and I wondered if it would be a little too woo-woo for me, you know, as a serious person as I am. A serious person. And sure enough, as I arrived for that first session, she lit a candle and lowered the lights and invited me to run my hands through a bowl of sand, and I thought, oh, I have to study. Don't have time for this. It took a few more sessions with Lorelei, my spiritual director, for me to finally give up some of my attitude and to really settle into this moment. And it was partly because I was not only in graduate school, I was going through a lot of turmoil in my life. There were a lot of decisions to be made. And so Lorelai was helping me to deal with that worry and anxiety and decision making. And one day, as I was running my hand through the sand, she said, "Close your eyes and ask, where is Jesus right now?" Where is Jesus? I thought this might be a trick question sent by my ordination committee. Where is Jesus? Isn't Jesus at the right hand of God? Isn't Jesus in our hearts? Isn't Jesus everywhere? Jesus is probably hanging out with the suffering and the oppressed where he's supposed to be. I thought that must be the right answer. That's where Jesus is. Still, she pressed on and asked me again, where is Jesus? And so, I took a breath and I prayed and I let go of my bad attitude. And then suddenly I knew. I knew where Jesus was. I said, "Lorelai, I think he's standing right behind me. And I feel his hands on my shoulders." And she said, "Ah, so Jesus has your back." And I thought, oh, right. Even though I was lost, even though I was confused, even though I was worried, Jesus had my back. The Lord was near, nearer than I could have imagined. And in that moment, I suddenly knew again, once again, that I was not alone and that I could face whatever came before me. Dear ones, this is the source of our joy. During Advent, during Christmas, during Lent, every season of the year, every season of your lives, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And why does joy come? Because the Lord is near, and we are not alone. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. The Lord is near to the oppressed. The Lord is near to the parents of hostages. The Lord is near to children orphaned in Gaza. The Lord is near to the first responders and journalists. The Lord is near to you, and you are not alone. Jesus has your back. Mary also sang a joyful song in the midst of a pretty dramatic time in her life. And her song, the Magnificat, reminds us that God's nearness, the Lord's nearness, is not only comforting, it is revolutionary and transformative. Mary sings of what that baby in her womb, nearly born, means for the world. Because the Lord is near, the proud are scattered in their conceit, and the mighty are cast down from their thrones, and the lowly are lifted up, and the hungry are filled with good things, and the rich are sent away empty. In other words, with the birth of Jesus, things are both turned upside down and set aright. For this reason, we rejoice. We rejoice and we sing because death and destruction, war and words of hatred no longer control us. The God of love, mercy, justice, and peace is always being born into the world. The Lord is near. Amen?
Amen.
One last word about rejoicing on this day. Recently, one of my seminary friends posted on social media a question about the song Silent Night, just to agitate people, really, I think. He said, you know that third verse of Silent Night, which goes, "Silent night, holy night, Son of God, love's pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face, with the dawn of redeeming grace." You know this verse? Okay. So he wrote, "Thumbs up if radiant modifies beams, aka beams is a noun. Thumbs up if radiant modifies love's pure light, aka beams is a verb. Thank you very much." And then hilarity ensued, right? All of us had to decide what the... So let's just ask about that. What do you think? Is radiant modifying beams? Do we have radiant beams? Thumbs up if you think we have radiant beams. Okay, thumbs up. Thumbs up if you think that love's pure light is radiant and is beaming. Love's pure light, radiant, beams from thy holy face. Oh, I see some thumbs there. I don't know the answer. I just think it's fun. But here's the deal. Another friend wrote in and said, well, here, you know, a literal translation from the German is Silent Night, Holy Night, Son of God, oh, how love laughs out of your divine mouth. For now the hour of salvation strikes for us. Oh, how love laughs out of your divine mouth. Isn't that much, much better? Much better. And so I want us to remember that. What a good day for us to remember that Jesus' birth, Jesus' impending birth among us, is love laughing right out of God's mouth into the world. And therefore, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.